Today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. So on behalf of our church leadership and our pastoral team, I would like once again to take this opportunity to wish one and all a most blessed Christmas. And our prayer this morning is that each one of us gathered here would have a real and special encounter with God, our Heavenly Father, through His Word. So the question, perhaps as we start, is how many of us use products from the furniture store IKEA? Well, only the front row. Okay, so this is not a product endorsement, right? But a while ago, I came across an article that wrote about how the IKEA chain is cleverly intentional about selling its products, and in so doing, turning retail into retail therapy. One of the things is they leverage on this thing called effort justification. Now, if you are like me, you will be wondering, what in the world are you talking about? Because I didn't know what effort justification is until I read a little bit more and discovered, you are more likely to feel connected to your purchase if you put in the effort or the work into assembling it, right? So because you put in the work, you feel a little bit more connected to it. This is my work, right? IKEA also leverages on tactics such as what they call dump bins. A bunch of items purposely jumbled in a basket or a bin to create the impression of volume. And because there is volume, a lot of stuff, there is the impression of inexpensiveness. They are even strategic about where they place certain products. Smaller, cheaper items are placed near the end of the journey, like near the checkout counter. Why? To capitalize on your momentum. Because you've already bought 5 items, what's one more item, right? So you capitalize on that and you add on sale. And then the list goes on and on. It's actually quite a long list. But the point is not about endorsing IKEA nor IKEA's practice. The point here is observing how this furniture store had become totally intentional about engaging with customers and not just leaving things to chance. Friends, brothers and sisters, 2,000 years ago, as we looked at Matthew's account of Jesus' genealogy last Sunday, we see how God, our Heavenly Father, intentionally brought to fruition what was lovingly planned since Genesis. God, our Heavenly Father, deliberately sent a most wonderful gift our way. It was a gift so amazingly gracious that later on the Apostle Paul would write, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable, inexpressible, amazing gift that is simply too wonderful for words." It was an intentional gift, a gift planned even before the ages. And it was a gift given in God's good time, not ours. It came as a surprise even to those who were waiting and expecting it. It was a miracle. Demonstrating God's good and loving hand. And above all, it was providentially salvific, demonstrating God with us, demonstrating God for us. And if you're able to, I want to invite you to please stand and join me in prayer. Can we do that? Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, Lord, and open our ears this Christmas morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, hundreds of years before the events of Matthew chapter 1, Jesus' birth was already foretold in a number of passages in the Old Testament. One such example would be that in Micah chapter 5. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Another prophecy was quoted in today's passage. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Thus, at the time of the Gospels, many Jews were indeed expectantly awaiting the Messiah, the Anointed One, who would save and deliver his people from oppression and lead them into true shalom peace. But nobody expected that the Savior of the world, the Son of the Most High God, would come into the world in the most humble and totally unassuming way, even amidst all kinds of the worst possible misunderstandings in those days. Nobody could have expected that the Anointed One would come through an unwed teenage mother. If you think about it, how scandalous that was. How disgraceful, even outrageous. You see, in those days, certainly in Israel, young people didn't decide to date one another. "Oh, I like you, you like me," you know, that sort of thing. And then get engaged and one day get married like we do today. In those days, your parents would find a spouse for you. And then you would enter into a legally binding agreement before witnesses, agreeing that you would marry this person. And this legal agreement would be called betrothal. And once you were betrothed, you were sort of married, but sort of not lah. Okay? Why do I say that? Because on the one hand, you were not quite married yet, so you could not and would not live together. On the other hand, because you are betrothed, right? The only way you could end the betrothal would be through an actual process of divorce. You would need to go through the entire legal process of divorce. But only after the betrothal, which could be at least a year or so in duration, would the couple actually get married. Sounds complicated, right? But it was necessary to the culture of the day and would be shameful if ignored. And so in today's passage, we read that Mary was already betrothed to Joseph, but now, all of a sudden, before they took the next step to be properly, fully married, Joseph discovers to his horror that Mary is pregnant. Joseph, if you put yourself in his shoes, you will understand that he would be stunned, to say the least. The news of Mary's pregnancy would have left him feeling as though perhaps the world had stopped spinning. He would be in shock. His heartache would be just so deep and visceral. As far as Joseph was concerned, he knew that he had kept the relationship sexually pure. As far as Joseph was concerned, he knew that he didn't have anything to do with this scandal. For Joseph, this would have been totally startling, entirely shocking. What was Joseph supposed to do? Brothers and sisters in Christ, in today's passage, we find that the way Jesus came about and the way Jesus was born was totally unexpected. In today's passage, we find that the timing of Jesus' arrival, that the manner of his arrival was totally surprising. But behind the scenes, this was meticulously planned and executed by God, our Heavenly Father. And I believe he did this in such a way as to show the world that the baby Jesus could not have been the result of any human initiative. Because, think about it, nobody in his right mind, humanly speaking, would plan it this way. But God took the initiative to intentionally bring about the birth of Jesus Christ in this particular way, in his unexpectedly, surprisingly, upside-down way, in order to save his people from their sins. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible assures us that God is at work. And we are assured that Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world. God was intentional, but the way that he works often surprises us. Coming back to our text, notice Joseph's line of thought. Without knowledge thus far of God's divine hand at work, Joseph would totally naturally assume that Mary had committed adultery. What other explanation would there have been for his fiancée to be pregnant? And he would have had at least three options on discovering that his fiancée was pregnant out of wedlock. I think the first would be he could marry her as planned and pretend that nothing ever happened. But you and I know that obviously this would have its own consequences, including the loss of trust in the marital relationship, as well as ridicule from neighbors. The second option would be he could have gone public with it, and Mary would then be disgraced. She could possibly even be stoned for adultery. Thirdly, he could deal with the matter privately, keep it quiet, and divorce her quietly. And Joseph, being an honorable man, not wanting Mary to go through more distress, decided to do just that. When God's angel appears to him and relieves him of his dilemma, God's angel manifests himself to Joseph, who was so distraught, and gives him the assurance he needs to know that Mary has truly not been unfaithful. Totally, not at all. Mary has indeed been faithful to him. Mary was chaste. Mary was pure. Mary was virtuous. And the angel's assurance to Joseph would have been incredible. This explanation would have been incredulous to anyone back then, just as it would seem incredulous to us today. But that is why God sent an angel to make everything crystal clear, at least to Joseph, and through the gospel writers to us today. This was nothing to do with sex or biology, but God, the Holy Spirit, came upon Mary not as the biological, natural father, but as the all-powerful and all-wise, loving Creator God who was able to do the miraculous. Indeed, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, we see God miraculously enabling an old woman, way past menopausal age, way past childbearing age, to conceive. I think that was the prelude. And here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1 again, we find that God worked a miracle to have a virgin young woman pregnant. The Bible does not give us the particulars of the science behind what happened. But what is clear is that Jesus Christ is not like the rest of us who were conceived in the usual way. Jesus, our Lord, was conceived miraculously. The Holy Spirit, who had in the very beginning hovered over the darkness to effect the creation of the universe, had chosen to enshroud the darkness of Mary's virgin womb to effect the creation of the human nature of our Lord. Friends, Christmas was not just a surprise. Christmas was very much also amazingly miraculous. Time doesn't allow me to elaborate too much on this. So let me share with you a summary of my thoughts. Firstly, I think Jesus' virgin birth highlights to us God at work in the supernatural. From Jesus' supernatural conception to his supernatural resurrection and ascension back to the Father, the authenticity of Jesus' life and ministry was demonstrated by the supernatural workings of God, his Father in heaven. Jesus' virgin birth also demonstrates to us that humanity, we are simply unable to save ourselves. Our human sin, our human guilt, is so profound that any normal child made in the normal way would simply not be untainted by sin. Therefore, any normal human child made in the normal human way would totally be unable to serve as humanity's redeemer. This simple yet profound truth is that we cannot save ourselves. We need a savior from the outside. And thirdly, Jesus' virgin birth hints at another mystery, that Jesus, our Lord, was indeed truly, fully man, and yet truly, fully God. The miraculous workings of Jesus' conception points to both his fully human and fully divine nature united in his one person. Brothers and sisters, Christmas was not only an unexpected surprise, Christmas was also amazingly miraculous. Truly, God was at work that first Christmas. And may I suggest, God is still at work today. So notice the purpose for Christ's birth. The angel's instructions continue, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In Hebrew, the meaning of Jesus' name is "the Lord Yahweh saves." And truly, Jesus was born with that singular purpose to save his people from their sins. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. And as the Apostle Paul put it later on, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Brothers and sisters, friends, this is the crux of the Christmas story. The crux of the Christmas story, is the birth of Jesus our Lord, fully God, fully man, God with us, in order to save us, in order to save his people from our sins. Indeed, it was God for us. So during the Second World War, there was a 23-year-old shipyard worker whose name was Desmond Doss. And this guy was inducted into the U.S. Army on the 1st of April, 1942. And no, it was not an April Fool's joke. Because even though he was granted deferment because of his essential shipyard work, Doss enlisted because he wanted to do his duty for the nation. But Desmond Doss was also a conscientious objector because of religious belief. He refused to carry a weapon. And so somehow, eventually, he was trained as a combat medic. The problem arose when he was assigned to an infantry unit. So his commanding officer tried to get rid of him, his officers tried to get rid of him, and his sergeants basically bullied him, because how in the world could someone serve in a frontline infantry unit and not carry and use a weapon at all? It just makes no sense, right? Well, fast forward, he continued to train. He continued to serve, and during that very fierce battle for Okinawa, this unassuming gentle medic eventually single-handedly saves 75 injured men who were too injured to move on their own while under intense enemy fire. Doss ignored orders to retreat. He disobeyed orders to withdraw in order to help these wounded men who were left behind on the field to get them back to safety. Single-handedly, he stayed back and courageously, single-handedly lowered each man by rope down a massive ridge to safety. And during a counterattack by Japanese troops, Doss was severely wounded by a Japanese grenade. Although badly wounded, even at that point, Doss insisted that the stretcher bearers evacuate all the other infantrymen first before attending to him. And in a very weird twist of irony, Doss even saved the life of his company commander, Captain Jack Glover, who was one of those who thought that Doss would be a liability. In fact, he even thought Doss was a coward. For his actions, Desmond Doss, who refused till the end to carry a weapon, was awarded the United States' highest military award for bravery and courage, the Medal of Honor. And at that point, Captain Glover changed his opinion. Remember, he was saved by Doss, right? So when he was interviewed, Glover called Desmond Doss the bravest person alive, because not only did he save his own captain, he saved his other fellow troops when he could. If his story sounded familiar, that was because he was later made into a movie, Hacksaw Ridge. But it's a little bit gory, so some of the young people may not want to watch it. But coming back to the point, nothing could get in the way of Doss obeying God and serving his country. Neither enemy artillery, enemy grenades, nor enemy bullets. You know, in John chapter 15, 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And that is what Jesus came to do. Brothers and sisters, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, it was for our sakes that God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is the main point of the Christmas story. The birth of Jesus our Lord, fully God, fully man, God with us, in order to save us, in order to save his people from our sins, because of love. And that is why in a short while, our hymn of response, which we will be meditating on, goes like this. Love was when God became a man, locked in time and space, without rank or place. Love was God born of Jewish kin, just a carpenter with some fishermen. Love was when Jesus walked in history. God's love was revealed when God incarnated as a man to be with us. God with us to save us from our sins. God for us. That Christmas Day 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, God, our loving Heavenly Father, unexpectedly and surprisingly invaded human time and space, interrupting nature and biology with an amazing miracle to give us his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus. But our Lord Jesus was not just a beautiful little baby, as all little babies are. Our Lord Jesus was born that first Christmas day as a providentially God-given sacrificial gift given to us that we might be saved from our sin. And what simply remains is for us to respond. We are invited because whoever believes in the Lord Jesus should not perish, but have eternal life. And this morning, as we come before God's throne of grace, this morning, God's word reaches out to you and I. And this is the testimony of God's word, that God gave us eternal life and that this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so, friends, if you hear God speaking to you today, today is the time to respond. Today is the day of salvation, just as Desmond Doss courageously put his life on the line to save his fellow soldiers who were wounded in battle. Our loving God put himself on the line and intentionally arranged for our salvation through the miraculous gift of his only begotten Son, Jesus our Lord, at Christmas. Because Jesus our Lord was providentially sent to die the perfect sacrificial death to provide the means of our salvation. God with us. God for us, to reach and love one such as you and I. Let's join our hearts in prayer. God, our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, your word reminds us that on that first Christmas day 2,000 years ago, you intervened in a surprisingly miraculous way. You came to be with us, to provide the means of our salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, your only begotten Son. Thank you, Lord. Have mercy on us, Lord, this day. Open our eyes and soften our hearts, that we may open the door of our hearts to you, Lord Jesus, to respond to your loving kindness, to respond to your grace. Because Christ, who came at Christmas, will one day come again in glory. So have mercy on us, Lord, today, and would you bring to completion what you've begun in each of our lives, for we pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.